Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today we will see how God uses the faithfulness of His people to accomplish His will. Last week we looked at how God has prepared a way for us to choose the leader that should be over us. We examined all seven primary characteristics of those who we should place in authority over us. We found that Jesus Christ is the ultimate King of our lives, that He dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, that He had all the qualities that made Him the perfect candidate. In 2 Samuel 7, we see how good intentions are not always what God desires. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You are here amongst us. It is Your presence that we are thankful for, Father, more than any of us. But Your divine presence is here, in this very hour, in this very room. And we thank You and praise You for that. May we never forget that You are amongst us, that You sent Your child, Jesus Christ, to dwell among us, that He is still with us. Whether two or three of us are gathered together, He is here. He has said that He would never leave us and never forsake us. We thank You for that promise, Father, and we thank You for that reality that He is here. And Father, if there's anything that I should say that is not in perfect keeping with Your will today, may it be cast out. May no one remember it again, because these are hollow words spoken by a man who's full of sin. But Father, Your words are words of life and death. Your words cause the universe to be created. Your words are the words we long to hear. And so may we hear from You today, Father, in a voice that we can understand, in a language that we can understand. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, first three verses. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Let me paraphrase that for you and use Frady's translation, okay? David wakes up in the morning in a palace and he says, "Hey, Nate, listen, I don't feel very good about living in this really posh place when I realize that God is dwelling out there in that old tent. I don't think that's right. I think I ought to build him a house like my house and invite him in." And Nate says, "Hey, man, everything you touch turns to gold. Whatever's in your heart, you go for it." Because Nathan was God's prophet, it meant that God revealed Himself to Nathan. And that night, boy, did He reveal Himself to Nathan. Because he gave Nathan a hard time. He said, basically, "You have given this man bad advice." What was God's will? God's will was not to be in a house made by stones, no matter how pretty the stones were. He wanted to be amongst His people. That's the reason His ark was in the tent to begin with. He wanted to be right there, right with everybody. He didn't want to be shut up in a box in a stone or wooden building someplace, away from His people. He wanted to be right there with His people. And yet, God looked into the heart of a man who had good intentions, but the wrong method, and said, okay, all right. Nathan heard from God in verse 9, have I been with you, whether you have gone out and cut off all of your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of great men who are on the earth? Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they will dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. God's telling David, you got this topsy-turvy. I'm making you a house. You're not making me one. And even if you make me one, you are doing it for the wrong reasons. Have you ever had a relationship with someone you really loved and you thought you were doing something for them and they didn't take it that way? Oh, I have. And if you haven't, just wait. It's around the corner. It's going to happen. Because you don't know what's in their heart. You think you do, but you don't. You hurt or angered someone you were helping. That's what happened. Instead of humbling ourselves before God and asking His advice on what we should do, we often take charge of things ourselves. I will confess before you all that I've had a terrible time with these contractors at the church, because there was a time when in my life I was the big cheese. There were $100 million projects, and people would look at me and say, you're the big cheese, you're the construction management of this project. You're the consultant that told me how to build it. Now make sure it's built according to the way you told me. And so that kind of comes out in me sometimes, especially when I see contractors who are taking time off to have good time with the family and not doing stuff that I think ought to be done here. It's a test. And as I said before a couple of the guys this last week, it's hard for me to keep my Christian witness sometimes, but I have to. I have to first ask God's advice. And don't just go off half-cocked. That's what David did. That's what happened to David. David was told that the honoring God was a good thing, but his method of doing so was the bad thing. In fact, God was saying, if you build for me a house, then you're building for me the glory of the house. It shouldn't make any difference to you who the honor goes to build the house. You should allow God to build the house. Your dream will happen. You're just not the one that will build it. Your son is going to build it. You ever had that happen? Have you ever had the situation happen where you thought, hey, this is me. I'm doing this. C.S. Lewis said the humility, true humility, was this. He used an example of a man who built a great cathedral. He designed it. He saw it through. He made sure it was done according to his standards. And when he looked at that cathedral, he said, this is the greatest cathedral in the world. Oh, it blessed him just to look at it. He could look at that cathedral and say, this is a wonderful cathedral. It's the very best man could do. And he should be, C.S. Lewis said, as happy with it as if someone else had designed it, because it is not to his glory, but to the glory of God. That's the kind of dream that we sometimes happen. We sometimes allow our good intentions to sway us from the best intentions, which always requires us humbling ourselves before God. In Mark, and you bear with me because I've got a lot of scriptures to look at, but in Mark 10, 43-45, it says this, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." You know, that's something that happens in our lives, but it's not something that we always take to heart. We don't always take to heart the fact that we should decrease so that he can increase. We don't always take that to heart, especially in a church culture that says it's all about me. If it's not about me, if someone is sitting next to me who I don't like, or if I get distracted by this or by that, it's on me because it's all about me. And I want the church to glorify itself in a such a way that it comes to me. God told David that that wasn't going to happen, that he had turned the tables on David, that he was going to build a house for himself, and he was going to build one for you. God told David that three promises would be given to David's offspring. Look at verses 13 through 14. "And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him." You know, God is saying, look, I'm going to build a throne, and upon the throne I'm going to set the son, your son, David, but he's also going to be my son. He is promising that he's going to give this throne that's going to last forever and ever to someone, but it's not going to be just a little throne that lasts a little while. You know, sometimes we think that we can have something our way, but it only lasts a little while. Look in the mirror. It didn't last as long as you thought it would. I know when I look in the mirror, this is not what I expect to see. It sometimes scares me when I look in the mirror. But the fact is that it changes. All of things change, and everything withers away except the Word of God, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. And he says he's going to build a house in my name, and I will establish his throne, and more than that, I will be his father, and he will be my son. God himself is going to be the father of the son that David has, of the issue of David's blood. God does not dwell in temples made by hands. And so throughout the Old Testament, people were trusting God to finally fulfill his promise to David. He made the promise. David had a dream. David had good intentions. But those good intentions were misplaced. And yet, in God's graciousness, he who said, "I do not want to be in a box, in a building. I do not dwell in a building." When David brought, when his son built the temple, Solomon's temple, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant into it, God's presence so radiated from it that it filled the entire temple. That's an act of God's graciousness. God is going to enter into the life of a sinner today, somewhere in the world, perhaps in this very room, perhaps in the sound of my voice. But God is going to enter, and when he enters that place, he's going to bring his glory with him. And he's going to honor that person's decision to receive him as Lord of their life. And he is going to expose himself in that way. Now, if that house, if the body goes away and slips and slides and backslides, does all the things that sinners do, then God may leave. We know from the Old Testament that one of the prophets saw God's Spirit go over the wall, left the temple. And so when Jesus walked back into the temple, God in the flesh people didn't recognize him for who he was. They didn't want that kind of God. Not a God that would wrap those cards together and make knots and whip them out. He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of iniquity. They didn't want that kind of God. But God says he's going to establish his throne forever, and he's going to take the good promises of David and use that for his own purposes. In the first verse of the New Testament, in Matthew 1:1, in the very first verse of the very first chapter, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. From the very beginning, God is revealing that the promise that he made to David is being taken care of. That's 1,000 years from the time that he made it. But he made it. You know, sometimes we worry about our own kids. We worry that, well, how could our kids go wrong? How could they do these things? How could they? This is a reflection on me. The Bible says that if you raise up a child in the way he should go, in his old age, he'll return to it. Not in yours. You may never live to see it. But God is there for you. And God makes sure his promises never, ever fail. He says, I'm going to establish his throne forever, and I'm going to do this. And Jesus, the son of David, in Luke 1:31, we're going to find it again. Here we go. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. All the way through, we find that God is faithful to those who are faithful. The angels announce that Jesus is the Most High. And Jesus began his ministry. They heard his words, they saw his miracles, and they stood in wonder as he came to Jerusalem. And as he came to Jerusalem, riding on the back of a little colt of a donkey, what did they scream out? They scream out, Hosanna to the Son of David! They hadn't forgotten. God hadn't forgotten them. God was giving them the son that David required. David didn't understand. The demons were the first to understand who Jesus really was. Demons understood who Jesus was the moment he confronted them. They said, oh, don't cast me out, Son of the Most High. They recognized him right away. People were a little slower. People always are a little slower. Jesus affirmed that he was who he was to Caiaphas. Caiaphas, the high priest, asked him directly, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus replied in the very best translation we can find, yes, it is as you said. He is the Son of God. He announced he was the Son of God. He is the Son of David, too. Jesus fulfilled the promise of God to David. He was God in the flesh, and he took his flesh, where? From the line of David. David wanted to build a throne for God. But God said, no, I'll build my own throne. I built the world and everything that's in it. I'll build my own throne. I'll build my own temple. And Jesus was that holy temple. He said in John 2:9, and the master of the feast had tasted the water and it was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. They saw, and therefore they believed. But they weren't listening very well. They didn't really listen to what he said. You know, those who heard him say that he was going to build a temple, they said that, wait a minute, it's taken 43 years to build this temple, and you say you're going to tear it down and build it in 3 days? Jesus wasn't inviting them to take a bulldozer and knock down the temple. Jesus was talking about the temple of his own body. They said, it's taken us all this time to build it, and you say you're going to rebuild it, re-erect it, in no time at all. And he said, yes, but he was talking about his body. Jesus was crucified. The temple of his body was torn down when he arose in 3 days to sit on a throne. A few years later, in 70 AD, the Romans tore down the temple. They tore down every stone of the temple. The only thing left is the Wailing Wall, which was a retaining wall for the temple. It's not the temple itself. It never was the temple. It's just a retaining wall. Everything else was torn down. There's some significance in that. It was never rebuilt. Jesus is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and now you, by His extension, can be the temple of the Holy Spirit as well. You can have that throne in your own life. God promised David that his son would build a house in God's name. Jesus was building a kingdom of God using living stones. He promised David that a king would come from his line, his throne would last forever. And then the angel Gabriel announced in Luke 32 that death had no power over that king, that his throne is going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. Even death couldn't stop it. There has never been a king like that. King of kings, Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father. No power on earth or in heaven can move him from that spot. He is sitting on the throne. That's what it says in Revelations. In Revelations 11:15, it says, not only Jesus, but you may have a throne. Revelation 3:21. I want you to look at this because this is a promise that God makes to you. Because I keep my commands to preserve, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have. No one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of his city of my God, and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Jesus is going to do it. To him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. I also overcame and sat down on my Father, on his throne. He has near, let him hear what Spirit says to the churches. Isn't that amazing? That even our good intentions gone wrong, because God shouldn't have been inside the house made by hands to begin with, God is gracious enough even to take that and 1,000 years later to show the fulfillment of David's desire and of yours and of mine. David was given the desires of his own heart and the holy presence of God. It was not shut away in a box, in a palace. It was given to mankind to share one with another. By trusting in Jesus and receiving Him as the King of our lives, we too are placed on His throne. We could rule and reign with Him. In other words, you and I, by the promise of God, become the inheritors of David's promises as well. They're for us. They're for us. We too can sit on the throne if we will overcome the day You know, we can be a son or a daughter of the living God. That's a thing to think about, to ponder, to have a destiny that lasts forever. Even death can't keep me in the ground. No power on earth can take me out of the Father's hand. I now get to rule and reign in His place, with Him, jointly with Him. That's amazing. That's amazing. To know that God is faithful, even when we have little sight to see. He will lift you up. He will let you praise and glorify His name, for you have received the promises of God. His greatest miracle of incarnation is taking place in someone today, in thousands of people around the world, some who are suffering mightily at the hands of the devil, some who are suffering because the devil has gone into the hearts of men who are cutting off the heads of Christian children. It is a terrible thing to see, and yet God is with them. God is allowing that. Yes, God is allowing it, because greater is that which is set before them than that which they have now. Jesus gave everything away because He could know what was ahead of Him. Jesus says He and the Father will come in and sup with you. That in Eastern terms is a thing that if you have dinner with someone, you're saying that they are your equal. That's the reason they got so mad at Jesus for having dinner with the wives and the publicans and the prostitutes and all the sinners out there and the drunkards. Because He was saying, I love you where you are. You're on the same plane I'm at. We're not different. We're right here together. That's what Jesus is saying when He says He'll come in and sup with you. You're never going to die. You're going to be eternal, and He's going to have an eternal hold on you. You know, the throne that we look for is not always the one that we would make ourselves. It's not always a kingdom that we think we're ruling, even if it's our own life and we enthrone ourselves on it. It's a false throne. But the throne that God places us on will last forever. It is the true throne. It is the throne of God Himself. Jesus said that He sat down on His Father's throne. He said, if you persevere to the end, you too will share that throne with Him. His promises are real, and they're for each and every one of us today. There is no one beyond the love of God. There is no one. No one. Even if you've made mistakes, He will not give a second chance to. There's no one who's so imprisoned in their heart that they can't come to the sound of the voice that calls them home. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and Omega. And He calls us up to be with Him, to rule and reign with Him from a throne given by God. That is what He wants us to do.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.